Sing it, sister. All my life. Take it over, Lord. Come breathe in me. And I will rise on eagle's wings. Come live in me. Come breathe in me.
Come breathe in me.
And I will rise.
And I will rise.
Rise on eagle's wings.
When
eagle.
And I will rise.
I will rise.
I will rise.
On eagle's wings. We thank you for visiting us again with your tangible presence. We're grateful. As we go into the word, we humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand, and we ask that that same tangible presence go with us. In particular, anoint me afresh. Help me speak as I should as an oracle of God. Then put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everybody that will hear me. Those who are physically present, as well as those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically. So that your word will flow freely from you, Father, through me to your people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and are hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say. Bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all is in agreement with me receiving all the blessings I mentioned in that prayer. All agreed and said,
amen.
Today I have a very important instructional message for us and the church. I say us, I'm talking about scripture passage here, but it's actually for the universal church, and I've entitled it Laboring by Grace. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bible to the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 15, and we'd be looking at verse 10. I actually mentioned this verse while I was teaching during the Bible study. There's a great statement made by Paul, which if he had made it today, people would accuse him of being proud. But, and even back in those days, you must understand that the Apostle Paul was somebody that was an enigma, really, to the rest of the apostles. Later on, Peter and Paul and John came to appreciate Paul. Initially, he was seen as an upstart. Who does he think he is? He wasn't even one of the original 12. In fact, a lot of people were going around saying, don't mind him, you know, he's a heretic. He's saying that, you know, the law has been done away with, you know, that we don't need all the law of Moses anymore, you know. And even Peter and the first apostles were, well, they knew that was so, but they felt that Paul probably was teaching it to an extreme to the Gentiles. That's why when Paul came to Jerusalem in Acts, I believe it's chapter 27, 28, somewhere, no, 20, somewhere there, you know, and they said, look, we know you don't need to do all of those things, but do it anyway. You know, go to the temple, to make a sacrifice, shave your hair, take a vow, you know. And Paul, you know, obliged them. Paul later on wrote, saying, to the Jew, I became as a Jew. So it was something of an enigma, you know, to the rest. Because, you see, what you must understand about Paul was that he was not taught this revelation. He got it by revelation. So he spoke with a degree of authority that amazed even the original 12. There was a guy who wasn't at the Last Supper, but he told them what it was. He even understood it better than some of the people who were there. He said, for I receive of the Lord, you know, that which was delivered unto me, the Lord Jesus Christ, same night. How? He wasn't there. He got it by revelation. And that's why some of the things he says were initially difficult for them to swallow, but later on they came to appreciate it. As testified by the Apostle Peter, says some of the things that Paul writes, says they are hard to be understood, which they, people who, you know, rest like they do the other scriptures, the unlearned and the unstable. Peter testified that what Paul wrote was scripture, because he said, like they do the other scriptures. So Peter appreciated that what Paul was writing was scripture. And we thank God for that. So we have a lot to learn from this great apostle. Say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Everybody turn to your neighbor and say, you are nothing except what the grace of God makes you. So Paul, he got it. I am what I am. Say, I'm not what I am by myself. I am what I am by the grace of God. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Very important truth in what I'm about to teach you now, which is called laboring by grace. It is possible, and many times it does happen, people receive the grace of God in vain. The grace comes, but it's not used for what it came for. Hence this important instructional message. And His grace, I didn't hear you, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more than they all the other apostles. That's why I said, ordinarily, people would be, you know, they don't like this. People, who does he think he is, you know? But what he said was the truth. And God had it recorded in scripture. Watch this, as scripture. Not only was it recorded in scripture, it was also recorded as scripture. But he qualifies that. And yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Talking about laboring by grace, a fundamental question that has bedeviled evangelical Christians, Pentecostal Christians, charismatic Christians, is the rhetorical question I am about to pose. Is it grace or works? You hear people say, well, everything is just by grace. Then you hear people say, well, the Bible says faith without works is dead. So you find two sets of Christians. Those who purportedly, you know, lean more on the grace of God and then they don't do much. Then you have those who concentrate on works and labor more in the flesh, thinking that, well, you know, if I work as hard as I can, then, you know, God will help me. I heard somebody say this many years ago. I went to preach somewhere. It was actually in England. It was in London, the UK. Somebody invited me to a church, and I preached and taught on some of these things. And I remember one of the elders of the church got up and said, well, what we should try and do is pray hard as if everything depended on God, and then work hard as if everything depended on us. So you should pray and then you should work. Well, I agreed with him, but I also saw in that a little bit of a conundrum. In other words, it was true, but that's why one of the reasons why this message is so important. You have to understand that grace and works are intricately interwoven. It is not grace or works. It is actually works by grace. I'm going to repeat that. Everybody say, it is not grace or works. It is works by grace. Now, I've heard people say, oh, you know, there's no works in the New Testament. We don't do any works, you know. The Bible doesn't say so at all. Like here, Paul said, I labored, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So there, you have to labor in the things of the Spirit. There is work. And the scripture tells us, Jesus himself tells us, the book of Revelation, says, I will give unto every man according to his works. Works are very important. Now, works won't save you. But after you get saved, like somebody said, I heard a man of God say this many years ago, and I liked it. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved unto good works. I'm not saved by works, but I am saved unto good works. After I've been saved by grace, you know, not because of what I believe, I now have to now use that grace to work so that I can get a good reward. Paul was not stupid. Paul was not foolish. He says in his letters, he said, do you think it is only me and Barnabas that don't know how to lead about a sister? Now, am I wrong, Paul? I'm talking about as a man having a desire for women. He did. He just put it aside. He said, you know, you think Barnabas and I, can't we also lead about like sister, like Cephas and James and the other brethren of the Lord? He said, but these things, because I saw something that's more important. And that level of revelation God wants to bring this generation to. If you can receive what I'm about to receive, receive it. Many of our grandchildren, not our children, but our grandchildren, are going to be like this. They're going to be like Jesus. They're going to be like Paul. When you know, they're going to get to know God so well, better than some of us, their parents and their grandparents. And when you try and get them into the things of the flesh, they will tell you to your face, woman, what have I to do with thee? It's coming. The grandchildren. Because you see, we were born, watch this. We have three generations on the earth. Four. Our parents will put us together. Us and our parents, majority of us were born in Egypt. That's when we were born. We're born, you know, sinners. Then we got saved. And then, you know, God baptized in the Holy Spirit. Our children were born in the wilderness. We had left Egypt. We crossed the Red Sea. But we were on the way to Zion. Many of our children, the generation of our own children, were born in the wilderness. But our grandchildren, some of them, great, will be born in Zion. They're going to be born at a time in which the perfect church will be in operation. They're going to be born at a time in which revelation knowledge and things like that will be the order of the day. They will not have the baggage you have. They're not born in Egypt. They don't even have a wilderness experience. As they grow up, some of them are still babies now, maybe 3, 4, 5 years old, 7. They don't know anything yet. But as they get into their teens, from 12, like Jesus, that's what they're going to see. The poplars they will see are a perfect church. They're not going to see the Babylon church. They are not going to see the Egyptian church. And their mindset and mentality are going to be very different. And they may tell you to your face, I'm not going to marry, so don't disturb me. And you better accept it. Now, some of them will. Some of them may not. Some of them will say, Jesus coming is just too close. I don't have time. I'm telling you prophetically. I did hear amen, people. Not all of them, some of them. It's a great revelation. We're living in a time in which the understanding of God's word is going to be so clear. And these seed, the seed that are coming, will fulfill that which is written, that the glory of the latter house will be greater than that of the former. Thank God for our glory. Thank God for what we've done. But what our children and our children's children will do will far outstrip us. Oh, it's coming. And there will be realms in the spirit that will be operating that you and I will just back down and say, wow, what's this? That was not in my notes. It just came by the Spirit. It's not grace or works. It's works by grace. We're not called to be lazy Christians. We're not called to be Christians who don't work. We work. Now, let's define a few terms. Let's go to the book of James. James chapter 2. That's where most people quote from when talk about grace and works. So we're just going to look at a few verses. James chapter 2. And I'm going to look at verses 17, 22, and 26. James chapter 2, verse 17. The apostle James, who is Jesus' brother, says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. No matter how much faith you have to add some physical corresponding action to that faith. Otherwise, the faith will be unproductive. It will, it's dead. It's inactive. It's inoperative. Verse 22, given the example of Abraham, we won't go into all the detail. It says, seest thou, I didn't hear you, how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect or complete. In other words, he started with faith, then he added a corresponding action to it, and with the corresponding action added to the faith now became complete or produced a physical manifestation. Are you listening to me? I ain't done yet. And then look at verse 26. Am I talking to anybody here? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is what? Dead also. So it's not either or. It's not grace or works. It's not works or no grace. Or it's not grace and no work. It's grace. It's works by grace. Now, a major revelation here that has eluded the church in the last 2,000 years is just recently. When I say recently, I'm talking about the last 100 years. You know, about 100 years, when God raised up men like E.W. Kenyon. And we got a fresh, watch this, a fresh revelation of eternal life. You see, the revelation of eternal life is so important. It's so fundamental. And it is intricately tied to understanding grace and mercy. And if you don't know that eternal life is not just an experience of living forever with God in heaven, which is the traditional thinking of the average Christian, both denominational, evangelical, you know, Pentecostal, or charismatic. We hear them pray. Hear them talk. Of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Most people still think of eternal life as something you get that God gives, that God rewards you with. If you live a holy life here, then when you die, God will now give you the blessing of eternal life. And then you will live with God forever in heaven. That is why, sadly and yet very regrettably, the great majority of Christians think that heaven is our goal. You can hear it all the time. Oh, God, help us so we will make heaven. You know, so you will reward us with eternal life. Go to any funeral. Go to any, you. That's what you will hear. You know, they don't understand. They have not come to a revelation of the fact that eternal life is a substance rather than an eternal experience of living with God forever. It will produce that experience, but that's not what it is. The Greek word is the word Zoe, Z-O-E, you know, and it literally is a substance. It is the substance inside God that makes God God. Jesus, the second person of the Godhead who ought to know, since he is God himself, you know, though he was operating as a man by revelation, he said, as the Father hath Zoe, eternal life in him, even so has he given to the Son to have everlasting life. Thank God for E.W. Kenyon. Give him a super clap offering, somebody. It was primarily him, as far as I know. There may have been others, but primary, every of the fathers I know all learned from E.W. Kenyon, be it John G. Lake, be it Kenneth Hagin, all of them would testify that it was after they read E.W. Kenyon's books, you know, F.F. Bosworth, all the guys who were at the cutting edge of the Pentecostal movement from Azusa Street, 1901, then 1906, right into the 20s, 30s, 40s, you know, before many of them were taken home to be with the Lord, all of them will testify that the understanding of eternal life came primarily through the teachings of E.W. Kenyon. Another clap offering. He was a great man that up till today the church doesn't recognize. As I speak now, majority of the church, they don't even know if you ask our person, let's look at you funny. You know. Now, eternal life is what is inside God that makes God, as the Father hath life in himself. And when I was writing my book, by the grace, I yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me, you know, it's Practical Guide to Prayer, you know, that's the way I wrote it, because I started teaching about eternal life from the beginning of Scripture Pasture in 1984. I would teach. So, oh, you know, 1987, I now wrote the book, by the grace of God, you know, on Practical Guide to Prayer. And I explained eternal life, you know, using this John 5:26. What is eternal life? Is what God has in himself. As the Father hath life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. So eternal life is what God has in himself. It is the thing that is inside God that makes God God. You can't get it. You cannot get a deeper definition than that. It's a substance. Now, let's come to grace and mercy. When we say God gives you grace, what he actually gives you is eternal life. Many Christians don't understand that. They don't have the link between grace and life. And you see this in two scriptures. The first one is in the Old Testament, in Psalm 30. He says, in his favor, he uses the word favor, which is what grace is, there is life. Then in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 7 in the New Testament, talking about the husband and wife, he said, to their heirs together of the grace of life. Let's say grace of life. If the Greek word grace is charis, the Greek word life is zoe. The grace of life, in other words, what the grace of God actually brings to you is life. This eternal life, this thing, this substance that is inside God that makes God God. And one of the greatest revelations God has given me, Olubi Johnson personally, is the fact that, you know, this life, we get it in measures. You know, I hadn't heard of that, you know, not to the degree of detail which God helped me to teach it and practice it. F.F. Bosworth taught it in his book, Christ the Healer. There's a whole chapter on receiving life. E.W. Kenyon mentioned it, you know, about life and all of that. But, you know, God began to show me that life isn't just something you just get once when you get born again and that's it. No, You continue to receive the life of God. Just like the physical body, when you're born of your mother, you know, your physical body is made up of the ingredients of the flesh and blood and all of that, you know, then you continue to eat physical food. When you eat physical food, it's converted to flesh and blood. That's why you grow. Spiritually, is exactly the same thing. You continue to receive eternal life, and that eternal life goes into your system, into your inner man, and then it's converted into power and strength and might, and causes the inner man to grow in strength and in capacity, and listen to this, most importantly, in wisdom. Because eternal life intrinsically has light in it. That light is what we call wisdom. That was what the Apostle John wrote that E.W. Kenyon picked up by the Holy Ghost and explained what happened from the Reformation of the church in 1517 to present date. It's what made the Europeans different from all the other races on the earth. It was not because they were intellectually superior, no. But the advent of eternal life that came about through the Reformation of Martin Luther in 1517 caused eternal life to explode amongst the European race, particularly the Germans, the Scandinavians, later on the English and all of that, and brought creativity that man had never seen before. I did a research on this in 2005. You know, I wrote an article called The Light of Life. And I found out, it's an amazing fact what I'm about to tell you. I went back to 1200, what is known as the Renaissance, the rebirth of knowledge, and to present day, to check all the inventions and all the things. I found out that over 97% of all the creative inventions and so came from the English and American alone. I was astounded. The others were as intellectually capable, the French, the Russians, you know, and all of that. But they just were not creative. It wasn't because the English were smarter, because those two countries allowed the preaching and the teaching of God's word, particularly the New Testament, to be released into the air in the of their nations. So that eternal life that was in the atmosphere, even the people who were not born again had their intellects, affected by it. Then they became innovative. It is a fact of history, Pastor Andrew, because you're in the choir. You need to know this. The Handel's Messiah was not written in Germany. It was written in England, though by a German. Handel was German. But he was in England ministering to the kings of England. You know, he wrote a lot of classical music and all of that. He received Handel's Messiah by revelation. He didn't think it up. That's music you cannot think up. It was downloaded from heaven. Give Handel a super clap offering. No, not a super clap offering. Hallelujah. You know, I, Olubi Johnson now, I rate Handel's Messiah at the same level as I rate Newton's laws of motion. It's revelation. It's just in two different realms. One is in music, you know, the other one is in physics. It's the same thing. It's revelation. Isaac Newton was not taught calculus, dy, dx, and, you know, change and all that. He conceived it. It didn't exist before. And at the same time, there was another guy in Germany who was called Leibniz, who also conceived the calculus about the same time as Isaac Newton. Everything we do today in physics, mathematics, engineering, all the foundation is calculus. You can't read it in a book. It had to come by revelation. That's what eternal life does when we understand it. But don't let me get off on that. It's one of my favorite topics. So let me, the Holy Ghost is calming me down. Grace is favor that brings eternal life. Mercy is God's goodness. You can use the word goodness, you can use the word mercy. When he shows mercy to men, what he does is that he allows eternal life from the air to come and influence their mind, their will, their emotions, their body, their circumstances, so that the will of God can be done in their lives. Everything we see in the Old Testament was done by mercy. Abraham got a vision. How did God call him? He had a vision. He was dead on the inside. He was spiritually dead. Then the Holy Spirit, you know, the power of God came upon him and said, go to a land in which I'm going to show you. And he obeyed. All the Old Testament guys, they weren't born again. Jesus hadn't come. So the price for their sins have not been paid. So they couldn't. All this I learned from E.W. Kenyon, another clap offering. Because, you see, until you understand it, you won't be able to make that distinction. It's after the new birth, after the baptism, after the resurrection, that men began to receive eternal life on the inside. So when we do it on the inside, we call it grace. When it comes on the outside, we call it mercy. But both of them, what they actually bring is eternal life. It is the power of that eternal life. Because it is the life of God. Just like if you have crude oil. Crude oil is the basic material. When you refine crude oil, you get kerosene, which we use to fly aeroplanes, you know, aviation fuel. You get petrol, which we use to power cars, you know. And we get, you know, all kinds of lubricants for lubricating machines and everything, you know. And then we use Vaseline for our skin and all those are simply, you know, derivatives. They're products of crude oil. In the same way, in the spirit, everything is created by God by eternal life. So out of eternal life comes love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, patience, all of that. Creativity, light, wisdom, it comes from eternal life. That's why it's called the light of life. It is never the life of light. Light doesn't have life. It is life that gives light. I didn't hear you. I would say the life of light. I missed it. Everybody say the light of life. The original thing is life. It is from life we now get light and understanding. What I'm telling you is so fundamental. And you see, if you don't understand this as a Christian, particularly in the days that are right ahead of us, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself now. A few weeks ago, I preached about Satan, you know, who weakened the nations. And my wife picked this up in the spirit. And in, you know, in the prayers, talking about Satan that is weakening the nations. All the things we're seeing in Russia, Ukraine, and all of that is the devil. And I just want to quickly take a brief detour. So that I'll come back to what I'm talking about. And that's why you must now learn to labor, you know, by grace. You can't labor in the flesh. Many Christians labor in the flesh. You know why? They don't understand eternal life. So they don't know how to get eternal life by grace that will now empower their spiritual labor. So they run and they are weary. They walk and they faint. You're trying to do it. This kind of thing we're talking about now, you can't do it in the flesh. I preached to us some months ago that we've been bombarding the heavens. And those wicked spirits in the heavenly, Satan and all his people, you know, they've been coming back to the earth. They call them the Nephilim, which are the fallen ones. Those were the same conditions that were on the earth in the time of Noah and in the time of Lot. Those same spirits are back on the earth now. That is why we're seeing men behave in a way that is unnatural. One of the guys in Ukraine said that Putin is crazy. 10 years ago, he became president of Russia about 20 years ago, after Boris Yeltsin died. You know, and I think there's one other guy. Initially, he was quite malleable. In fact, George Bush became his friend, took him to his house in Texas and all of that. And I believe it was genuine initially. You know, but with time, you know, something started coming to his heart that he must get. One of the greatest regrets he ever had was the fact that they lost the Soviet Empire. And he still holds Gorbachev, you know. He still blames Mikhail Gorbachev for it. So in his heart, he had that ambition. But he hid it at first. So he, you know, played along with the West, you know. In fact, on 9/11, one of the first people that called George Bush was Putin. Say, with the Russians, we're with you, we'll give you information of Afghanistan, we're going to go there, help you get bin Laden and all of that. They cooperated with the Americans. And it was looked as if there was a new relationship between the East and the West. Then after some time, he now began to demand that, NATO should not expand to the East. All his former Soviet republics. Before, you know, many of our younger generation don't know about this. How many people have heard of USSR? It's us who are the older ones that know. It's the Union of Soviet Socialist Republics. Now, before the Soviet Union fell in 1990, which is, honey, is 32 years ago. So many of our generation, they weren't even born. Moyoluwa was not born, my daughter. She was born in 1991. Joshua Lubi was born in 1994. So if you're talking about USSR, they don't know what you're talking about. Ukraine, Latvia, Estonia, you know, Belarus, they were all part of the USSR. When the USSR fell in 1989, how many people remember the Berlin Wall? You know, some of the generation. We were looking at it on TV live. Pastor TG, remember? On CNN. You know, it was President Reagan who told Gorbachev, Mr. Gorbachev, pull down that wall. Don't let me get, I can tell you story after story. Let me just quickly slip in one. I was in Tulsa, by the grace of God, in the year 1981. And I wanted to go for camping, but I couldn't go. So I now went later. So I stayed in Tulsa for about 2 months. There was a conference called the Full Fellowship of Faith Ministers that Kenneth Hagin started. By that time, it was headed by his son-in-law, who's dead now, Buddy Harrison. Buddy Harrison was married to Kenneth Hagin's daughter, you know. So Buddy Harrison, you know, so they called all these guys. I happened to be in Tulsa at that time. So all the faith guys came. Kenneth Copeland was there. You know, Ed Dufresne, probably have never heard of him. You know, Jerry Savelle. You know, Brother Hagin, Ken Jr., you know, Fred Price. All the great, it was a great meeting. One evening, there's a woman called Jean Wilkerson. She was, at that time, she's probably dead and got home to be the Lord now. You know, if she's still alive, she'll be 110 or something like that. Now, if she's still alive, I don't know. Jean Wilkerson, great prophetess, respected greatly by Kenneth Hagin. So she came into the meeting. I was sitting at the back. You know, I was a small boy. I was just there. It was like watching a film. And she got up. And Kenneth Hagin respected Jean Wilkerson so much as a prophetess. These are the real prophets, not this fly-by-night nonsense we have now. Watch this. Anybody who calls themselves prophet, be careful of them. The real ones don't carry title on their head. Jean Wilkerson never did. That day was something else. Kenneth Hagin prophesied. Then Jean Wilkerson got up and prophesied and said that God was going to bring down the evil empire. I was there that night, and said that the leaders would die one after the other, after the other, after the other, and he would bring down that plane. This is 1980, darling. Amen. It was not until 89. Pastor Gregor, you remember? It was, first of all, what's the name of that guy? Brezhnev. It was Brezhnev, then there was another one, then there was another one. I can't remember all their names. They just kept dying until this young man, who was Mikhail Gorbachev, now became the head of the USSR. But you know what? Watch this, Prof. Gorbachev is not Russian. He's Georgian. He's Georgian. He's not Russian. He speaks Russian, but he wasn't Russian. And he had something in his heart. That this thing that we're doing, this socialist, is not working. Anyway, to cut a long story short, without firing a shot, Ronald Reagan and Mikhail Gorbachev together signed the accord that dismantled the Soviet Union, the USSR. And all those nations, including this Ukraine, became independent states. But some of the KGB boys were not happy. And the name of one of them was called Vladimir Putin. Let's get back to my message. So Putin became president, worked a little bit with the West, then got himself stronger militarily. Then had a plan his heart. I can't get all of them back, but I will put puppets in each of those nations so that the control will still be from Moscow. That's the plan. So 2008 or so, he invades Georgia and takes a part of it. The West make noise the way we normally make noise, but didn't do anything. They're making the same mistake they made with Adolf Hitler. They didn't do anything. No, we condemn it. Condemnation in the UN means nothing. It's just talk. It's just talk. Sanction. How can you sanction a guy that has billions in different places? Your sanction cannot affect Putin. In 2012, when he saw they didn't do anything, he now goes into Crimea and takes a part of Ukraine. Nobody said anything. Again, a lot of noise and talk. I'm going to tie to Satan weakening the nations in a minute. You know what happened? When he saw that it was just talk, he strengthened himself more militarily. Nuclear weapons, hypersonic weapons. He has this weapon now. The Americans do have one actually. You know, it's called a thermobaric weapon. A thermobaric, it's not a thermonuclear weapon, it's a thermobaric weapon. When you fire it into the air, in about 300 meters, you know, it sucks all the oxygen out. And then it explodes the air to a very high temperature. So everybody in that radius, your body will just melt. It will take all the oxygen out of your lungs. Your lungs will collapse. You die instantly. It's been barred by the Geneva Convention, but that's talk. Day before yesterday, Putin started sending in thermobaric tanks into Ukraine. As far as I know, because I've not watched the news today, they haven't used them yet. But I think he's telling them. He told them, he said, if anybody interferes with what I'm doing here, he said, they will see, they're going to see, destruction beyond anything they've ever seen in their lifetime. Now, let me get back to the spiritual. Somebody is hardening his heart. Go and read your Bible properly. Ezekiel 28. There is a king of Tyros. Then there is a prince of Tyros. The prince of Tyros was the physical human ruler. But the prince of the king of Tyros was Satan. That's what we read about in Ezekiel 28. That same spirit is the one that is hardening the heart of this man. The West could not believe it. This man must be crazy. They thought that what he's going to do now is that he will just go into Ukraine and take the southeastern part like he did Crimea. And said, because these people are saying they speak Russian and they like Russia, that's what he will do. He shocked them. He's attacked the whole of Ukraine. He's pressing in on the capital. And something is telling him, you can do it. Satan, son of the morning, thou didst weaken the nations. He's touching his heart, but he will be brought down. You know why? We now have on the earth a church that understands what is going on. And that is fighting with weapons that are not carnal. We couldn't handle this 10 years ago. But we can handle it now. We can handle it now. Are you listening to me? We are not. You're playing with the big boys now. You're not playing with all these little devils who give you headache. You're playing with the principalities and powers that have been operating in heavenly places for millions of years. They have now been displaced and come down to the earth with great wrath, knowing that they have a short time. And they are looking for human vessels that they can use, watch this, Pastor G, to create a disruption before the manifestation of the sons of God. That is the purpose of this war. You better understand what's going on. But he has failed. Because we are ahead. We're ahead of the curve. Now let's get back to the message. That is why you must now learn to labor by grace. You see, the flesh will fail you now. If you pray for 3 hours, after a time, your tongue will get tired. If you are using flesh, you pray, after some time, you will be tired. Your head will pick you, and you won't pray again. But if it's by grace, when it is by grace, you will renew your strength. You will mount up with wings as an eagle. You will run, you will not be weary. And you will walk and you will not faint. You will pray 4 hours, 5 hours, 6 hours, 7 hours, 8 hours, 9 hours, 10 hours. How? By grace. Sit down if you can. So, this is the sequence. You receive grace and mercy through honesty and humility of heart. That brings, watch this, it brings eternal life. Eternal life will now give power to do the work. So I don't pray in the spirit, in the flesh. It's not just me speaking. Yeah, I'm moving my tongue and all of that. But there is life and power inside. So I am not doing it in the flesh. It's works, but it's not works by the flesh. It's works by the spirit. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Now put that chart up. I told them to do a chart. Quickly. Put a chart up. David and Bimbo, the chart I gave you in the morning. We need to pray for those boys up there. While they're getting the chart ready. I'm just going to repeat what I said. It's a sequence. You say, man, Christians don't understand what I'm about to say. It starts with honesty, humility. Then that brings grace. Then the grace brings Zoe. Then the Zoe brings power. Then the power causes works. Most Christians, thank you for the chart, they start at the bottom here. They want to pray in tongues, bind the devil, do so many things, and all this one on top is absent. So he's doing it in the flesh. And so his prayers will not be very effective. That's where it starts. I would say honesty, humility. Let's give some definitions here. I would say honesty tells the truth to yourself in your heart. Humility submits to the truth that honesty reveals. That's why you can't have honesty. You can't have humility without honesty. I've taught this thing years. Pastor Buji, remember? Mommy, I taught this thing years ago. They don't listen to me. Church won't listen to me. By now, we should have so many churches in Nigeria just like us. Or even better. And where would the devil come from? One will put 1,000 to flight. Two will put 10,000 to flight. Honey, watch this. We are joined together with addition or arithmetically, but we are combined together exponentially. They didn't get that. You see, when we are under 1,000, it says, one will put 1,000 to flight, two will put 10,000 to flight. Most Christians haven't grown to the place where one of us can put 1,000 to flight. So to get one of us that put 1,000 to flight, you have some of us who can put, we have captain over 10, we have captain over 50, we have captain over 100. So God will look for, okay, let me look for 100 of them that can put 10 to flight. So those 100, you can't combine them exponentially. You have to add them. You know, 100, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 100 of them. Then you now become 1,000. So it's that unit of 1,000 that God will now use to combine another unit of 1,000. Then will they now combine exponentially to produce 10,000? See, don't forget, I have a first class in physics. And I'm a mathematician. See, now I understand why God let Moses go to school of architecture in Egypt. Because by the time he started telling him about the tabernacle, if Moses was not versed, see, there's certain things. When God began to explain, he said, it's because I know you understand. This one is an arithmetic series. This one's a geometric series. Honesty will produce humility of heart. Humility will bring mercy and grace. Grace will bring life. Life will bring power. Then power will bring works. You try to do works without all that, the amount of life and power and heart will be so small, you can't do much. That is why, go and check it out. I've been around the church. I've been on this thing for 42 years by the grace and the mercy of God. You know, and I've been around many places. Most people can't pray for more than 10, 15 minutes in the spirit. Why? There's just not sufficient grace. Whereas here, I say this again, like Paul, I'm going to copy Paul's example. I, yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me. My wife, yet not her, but the grace of God which is in her. You know, my wife and I are in our 60s now. I'm 63, she's 62. You know, I'm going to be 63, and she's going to be 62. You know, at our age, 3:30 this morning, we're up. We pray from 3:30 till 7:30, and start getting ready for church. I'm here in church. Look at me, I'm preaching. You're sitting, I'm standing. No, it's to the glory of God. I'm just saying, it's not natural. It cannot be done in the flesh. I would have broken down years ago. When I finish here this afternoon, I will go home. And I'll do another 3 hours of prayer. It's only by grace. It's not that I am stronger than anybody else. If there's no sufficient grace, I can't do it. Averagely, I pray 5 to 8, 9 hours a day. You can't do that in the natural. It's by grace. So I echo the words of the great apostle. Ah, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And the grace of God which was with me, I received it not in vain. Are you understanding it? This is so important. Guys, well done, Bimbo. Give Bimbo and David and all those guys back there. Give a super clap offering. Patent this. You know, copyright it. We're going to push it to the body of Christ. Because until you understand this, you're not going anywhere. And you know, I preached this during the Bible study. You know the reason why many, many Christians do not have sufficient grace and life in their system, in their spirit, in their inner man? Honesty. That's why Paul got it right. I have renounced the hidden things of the... Until you deal with that, you are going to have a very limited amount of grace and mercy in your life and a corresponding limited amount of the life and the power of God. And it's going to show up in your works. That is why you will then begin to use gimmicks, tricks, to try to be successful. That's why people run away from prayer. You went very quiet, Pastor Williams. You can almost hear a pin drop. But it's the truth. You want increase in grace, increase in life, increase in power so you can have power to pray. All these things. Confession. Meditation. Praying in tongues. Groaning. Travail. Bible reading. Bible study is all by grace. It's all works, but it's all by grace. That's why. Have you discovered that it's very difficult to read your Bible? Especially later in the afternoon. Pick the Bible up and want to read. Pick a magazine. Oh, of course. Have you noticed? There is a spirit that doesn't want you to read it. And you know what? Immediately you pick the Bible, he begins to beam spiritual forces against your mind, your will, your emotions, and your body. The telephone will ring. 50,000 people will come to your door to come and visit you. Just to distract you. I learned these things as a young Christian. That's why I learned to bind the devil. I discovered it's not a walk in the park. You don't just wake up, I'm gonna read my Bible. You just find that something will happen. Something will happen to distract you. You know, the tire of the car will burst. You know, the electricity in the house will go off. Something to say, you have to go and see to that. You leave your Bible. But if you are watching television, or you're watching Green Eagles, Super Eagles, Baba, or you're watching football, no such thing. But once it comes to the Bible, years ago I said, an enemy has done this. He doesn't want me. So I started using my spiritual forces to be able to, you know, police him so he will not disturb me. It's one of the reasons, it's just free of charge, why you should join Good Morning Jesus, because it's going to help you. I didn't have any Good Morning Jesus. There was in my own time, there was no good. It was just me alone. I remember in that house in where we said Scripture Pasture, 1981, 82, 83. I get up 4 o'clock in the morning and try and pray. Many times I'll be distracted. There's one guy opposite me, you know, of another religion. You know, you get up and start calling the people of that religion. As Allah to another in the morning. I said, God, how can I do like scriptures listening? You know, and the Holy Ghost was joking with me and said, don't worry, just try and concentrate, and I will. You know, and what I'm trying to say is that it was tough. Then I learned a secret. Get up early in the morning before Satan can amass his troops. So you are ahead of the curve. And then you do your prayer and all that. You find that once you do the early morning prayer, it's easy to do the rest. Exactly. Nobody calls you at 5 a.m. in the morning. So you won't be distracted. That is why he woke up a great while before the day. And that's why this platform, Good Morning Jesus, is such a good platform that you can use to train your spirit. Train your mind. Train your body. Because in the days that are ahead, you're going to need it. We are in perilous times. I saw something the other day. It was, we're watching the CNN. Watching CNN, it was the UN, the United Nations, after this Ukraine business. And you know what they put? Perilous times. They just put it there. I said, look at the Bible being fulfilled. They wrote it right there in the UN. Perilous times. You better wake up, Christian. Learn to labor by grace. The time is short and the battle is getting hotter. And we're not dealing with all these principalities and powers that, you know, that cause headache and you know, or banjo and all these silly things, you know, that we used to do with deliverance. We're dealing now with the big boys. The guys who have been operating in the heavenly places for millions of years and have been controlling the heavenlies, that have been displaced and have now come down to the earth with great wrath. What will put it into the head of Putin to attack a sovereign nation? And he knows that the thing can spiral out of hand. Any little mistake can lead to a nuclear holocaust. But it's not going to happen because we're praying. But it can. The potential is there. He fires a thermobaric weapon. And the French give. And the Americans say, okay, he has you to take. Then the Ukrainians do fire a thermobaric weapon. And there's some crazy Soviet colonel. One of the disciples of Putin says, I'm going to teach these boys a lesson. Boom! And releases it. The response will be instant. It's instant, folks. We're dealing with computers. It's instant. No story. Once you see a nuclear weapon in orbit, the other side is under obligation. It must not happen. It will not happen. And you know what? Satan wants it to happen so that there will be no manifestation of the sons of God come Feast of Tabernacles. Look at the timing. How many people are still with me? Give me a wave offering. We're talking about laboring by grace. So we must see, I've done that. The link between grace and favor. You see, one of the other reasons why God wants us to understand this is that when you understand that everything you're doing, my confessions, my prayers, my groaning, my praying in the Spirit, my reading of my Bible, my, you know, walking in the Spirit, all of it is by grace, then it stops boasting. That is why love is not boastful or vainglorious. See, if you haven't learned to walk with God to this degree, you would think it's you. Look at Romans chapter 3. Am I not talking to anybody here? Any people still on my side? Pastor G. Yeah, I know Pastor G and Mommy are still on my side. Wally is trying to enter. Papa is raising up both hands. I'm only joking. Romans chapter 3. And look at verse 27. Just one verse. Where is boasting then? Everybody read it out loud. It is excluded. By what law? Of works? But by the law of faith. See, I can't come and say, but I pray 9 hours a day. You know, so what? So what? I do it by the mercy and the grace of God. I'm not any better than anybody else. And anybody who would tap into the same grace and mercy would do the same. You got to understand that. And I don't say that to be humble. I'm saying it to be true. I am humble. But I don't say so that you make me, I'll make you think, oh, am I a humble God? I'm praying 8 hours a day. Oh, humble God. That's false human humility. It's a fact. I cannot do it except by grace and mercy. It's impossible. Try it. Try praying 3 hours in the Spirit. I remember one pastor friend of mine many, many years ago. You know, he called me one day and said, look, Olubi, you've been praying tongues in for 1 hour. You know, he said, I'm going to try it. So he said, he locked himself in his office, you know, and told the secretary, no phone calls. Nobody should interrupt me. You know, this is what OJ has been saying. Let's see whether it's true or not. So the guy prayed. He called me on the phone. He said, OJ! In Koton Shere, in our language, you know, in our language, is that what you've been doing? He said, Orumoru. In other words, the heavenlies are hot. He actually confessed to me. He said, I actually tried it. He said, "Can you? It's not easy. Try it. Try praying in tongues for 3 hours. I remember one time, many years ago, we were all here, all the brethren. Pastor G, everyone's here, let's join. I think mommy was here that day, you know, and we were supposed to have a 3-hour prayer meeting. I think we had a long, you know, so people were tired and all of that. So when I do one phase, and they won't be able to do anything. So after the first phase, I just said, okay, you've all tried. Let's just, you know, say the grace and let everybody go home. We said the grace. People started gisting. They were there for another 2 hours. I said, so there's nothing wrong with your tongue. Because an enemy doesn't want you to pray. He doesn't mind you gisting. He won't attack your mind and your body if you're gisting, but he will attack it when you pray. And if you don't have sufficient grace, you won't be able to push him back. Is it clear? If I've helped anybody, I'm going to close now. Don't worry, I'll go with my wahala. Pastor Luke. So, how? Every day, pray for more humility and grace. The Bible says, grow in grace. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. So, grace is something you grow in. What does that mean practically? It means measure. In other words, if I grow in grace, you see, let me give an example. 15 years ago, if I had an issue, I'd have to pray, do live scriptures, pray with tongue, petition, supplication, groaning, bind devil, blah, 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 for 1 hour, 2 hours to solve a particular problem. Today, because I, by the grace and the mercy of God, I have grown in grace, you know, my capacity has increased. Those same kind of problems, now, I can pray it in 2 minutes. I practice it so I know. I can just say, Lord, have mercy on me. I receive your blood, power, in Jesus' name. It's gone. I couldn't do that because the measure I have now is far greater than the measure I used to have before. It's grace. 3 amens. You grow in grace. Every day, I do this every day, I who am speaking to you. I go to God, I say, God, I receive fresh mercy and grace for today. I don't assume to help all my prayers, everything I'm going to do today. I told you this a few weeks ago. I practice this. I worship God, personal. I take songs of praise or something. Sing a song, sing it in the understanding, sing it in the spirit, you know, prophesy. Then I lie on my face, not for maybe 3, 4, 5 minutes, just to worship God. I've learned, and I'm still learning, that God wants you to understand that all you have came from Him. We Pentecostals, we don't worship God enough, you know. Noise is not worship. Flat on my face. In the privacy of my room, worship God, I acknowledge. Then I do what the Bible says. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. Look at the sequence. And find grace to help in the time of need. I do it daily. That's why I grow in grace. I got to close. Daily pray for more humility and grace. Consistently and sincerely give God the glory for all the good you see in and through you. Don't do it because you want to impress men. You be honest about it. When you do something, like for example, I preach now. You know, everybody says, Pastor Louis, great message. When I go upstairs to my room, the first thing I do is I thank God. And I acknowledge, I say, God, it was you who helped me. Holy Spirit, it was you who helped me. I return, I do it daily. Ask all the people who work with me. When you go, I go into my room, I lock the door for about 1 or 2 minutes before I open the door. I deliberately do it. I return the glory to God. I'm going to close. Sincerely give God the glory for all the good you see in and through you, like Joseph. When Joseph appeared before Pharaoh, they said, I have heard that you are an interpreter of dreams. You know what Joseph said? One thing that endeared that boy to God. He said, it is not in me. He understood it was the grace of God. He said, it is not in me, but God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. I'm pressing on
the upward way.
New heights.
New heights I'm gaining
every day. Still praying
as I
onward
bound.
On higher ground.
On higher ground.
Lord, lift me up
and let me stand by faith on heaven's
table
land.
A higher plane.
Your plane. My feet on higher ground.
The next verse.
My heart has no
sing it.
Desire to stay.
Where doubts arise.
Where doubts arise.
And fears dismay.
Though
some may dwell. These abound.
My prayer, my aim is higher.
Lord,
lift me up.
And let me stand
by grace on heaven's table.
A higher plane.
Satan's darts at me
are
hurled.
For faith has come.
The joyful sounds,
the songs of
songs
of saints
on
higher.
Lord, lift me up.
And catch a
glimpse of glory. glory bright.
But still I'll pray.
But still I'll pray.
Till rest
I've
found. Lord, lead me on.
Lord, lead me on. To higher ground. Oh, sing it.
Sing it.
Lord, plant my feet on high.
Put one hand on your heart. Raise your hand to God. A higher plane, a higher plane, a higher plane.
A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet.
Raise that hand. I want to assure you, God will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able. So don't worry. But with the light that has come, light has come. Don't receive this grace in vain. Start practicing. That's why God allows us to practice. That's why we have mercy. Mercy catches us when we fail. Don't worry. Make sure you are practicing. Make sure you are practicing. You're not receiving grace in vain. Make sure you're practicing. The days that are ahead, the months that are ahead, we're going to see more of these wicked spirits operating through men in the earth, trying all kinds of gimmicks and tactics. Don't be afraid. I got a prophetic word. It's in Psalm 46. We will not fear, though the earth be removed. He breaketh the spear in sunder. Said, in this place I will give peace. He causes wars to cease. It means that in the time of the manifestation, wars will start. But we will cause them to cease. He will burn the chariots in fire. Those are tanks. They didn't have tanks in those days. They had chariots. Today we have tanks. This nonsense in Ukraine. I don't know. I didn't say God told me. But it's not going to last too long. God will stop it through your intercession and my intercession. How God is going to do it, I don't know, but He knows how to deal with dictators. Ask Saddam Hussein, ask Adolf Hitler. You know, Pastor G, in our lifetime, we've seen quite a number of these guys. Where is Muammar Gaddafi today? Don't worry. Truly, God is in control. The fact that bad things are happening and attacks have come does not mean God is not in control. God is in control in places you cannot see. So let's continue to pray. And God will discipline this fellow. Don't worry, it's going to be okay. In this place, He said, I will give peace. So don't worry. Raise that hand. Say, Heavenly Father, open your mouth. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this afternoon, inspiring me and instructing me to labor in the Spirit by grace, by honesty and humility of heart. I receive more mercy and grace, greater measures of eternal life, for power to do your work, power to pray in the Spirit, power to travail, power to confess the word, power to read the word, power to meditate the word, power to practice the word, so I become a doer of the word and not a hearer only, not by works but by grace. I labor by grace, and I will excel in my spiritual labors and grow, speaking the truth in Christ, in love, into Jesus, in all things, in this third day. And I will be able to overcome the wicked one, Satan himself, and all evil spirits that come against me. I will overcome them. I, yet not I, but your grace that is in me, in Jesus' name, amen. Now pray serious prayer. Don't pray Mickey Mouse prayer. Open your mouth. Father, thank you. Father, thank you. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, Lord Holy Ghost, we thank you for your blood. We thank you for your life. Thank you for your power. Rico Fre, Longer Glomatolomato Fre, Zika, Lambriga Glomatolomato Fres, Tolomato Frede Glomatolomato Frides, Tolomatolomato Fres, Tolomato Fres, Tolomato Fres, Tolomato Ras, Tolomato Shka, Rico to Fresh, Nir, Rapa, Lambriga Matolomato Fritu Fru, Lambriga to Fresh, Sofra to Fresh, Nongara, in Jesus' name. If you're here, you need healing for your body. You can see now why you need to be healthy. A person who is not healthy can't do this kind of things we're talking about. Can't do it. That's why your body needs to be strong and healthy. He will renew your youth like the eagles. See, I'm 62 or 60, going to 63. She's 61, going to 62. She's still looking young. No, I say that to the glory of God. It's true. It's true. You get this thing, it's supernatural. You can't do it in the physical. They took pictures of us when we were 50. They took pictures of us when we were 60. We looked younger when we were 60 than when we were 50. And it's going to get like that. When I'm 70, I'm going to look younger than I'm looking now. When I'm 80, I'm going to look younger than I'm looking now. Why? Because my youth is being renewed like the eagles. It is the effect of eternal life in the physical body. That's what Abraham and Sarah got. Life was given to the physical, then they could give birth. And Sarah became so beautiful, a king wanted to marry her. If you need healing, just raise your hand, wherever you are. If you are home, stretch out the hands towards your vice. Father, we release the healing power. The word is already in the air. The power is, we release it now into the bodies of the people who are lifting their hands, stretching for their hands in faith. Everybody who is operating in faith, let healing come to you in Jesus' name. We come against the spirit of infirmity, spirit of oppression, spirit of depression. We cast you out. We destroy your works. Listen, we bind you. We impart on you the spirit of a sound mind. Sound mind. In Jesus' name. The Lord bless you and keep you.
Dearly beloved, I just want to say lying and deception. Please, don't play with it. Half truths is a lie. You know what God told me there? He said, what do we call him? Father of liars.
Satan.
And if you're lying, then you put yourself under his fatherhood. And this is so popular amongst the body of Christ. Little lies here and there. They call them white lies. They call them half-truths. This, whether half-truths or full truths or half-truths or three-quarter truths or lies, white lies or black lies, lies is lies. And he's the father of liars. Don't put yourself, we cannot afford now to play games with the devil. Don't play games with the devil.
Not now.
I beg you in the name of the Lord. I was telling somebody the other day. I said, don't walk in lies. Don't walk in deception. Deception comes to you like this, like this. I said, stop it. You're a member of the body of Christ. And especially those of you that are, you know, in construction and building. And just be in truth. Trust God. Trust God. Don't play with the husband, wives, friends. Don't tell lies. Just say the exact truth. You know what I've learned to do? Because you know I'm someone that just tells you exactly as it is. You know what I do now? I just keep my mouth. Rather than see me say what is not true. Pastor Andrew asked me a question. Under normal circumstances, I would have kept quiet. I just told him everything as it is. Because I trusted that by the grace and the mercy of God, he would. He had been asking me this thing for a long time. I didn't say a word. Pastor Andrew, are you there? Did I write it to you? Where is Pastor Andrew? God bless you. So, you, Pastor Andrew, did I write it to you? That's why you see me be asking me for many times, and I said no. But today God said to me, just tell him, because I've been doing like this. Tell him, beloved, I beseech you, don't be under that fatherhood, the father of lies. Don't liars. Don't let's be there. I beg you. Renouncing the hidden thing. He catches, and you hear me praying, he catches the crafty in their craftiness. So I beg of you. I love you all, and we're good to be back home. There's some prayers you can't just pray outside this country. You need to be back home. God bless you. We love you all, and God bless you. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Nations are calling.
The nations are calling. You know, it's well, and it's well with Nigeria.
Amen.
If we can deal with Putin, we can deal with Nigeria. Trust me. Don't worry about Nigeria. It's going to be okay. I said it's going to be okay.
Amen.
Don't worry. Pray, of course. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail, above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is successful. You're at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gates of your enemies, even the gate of death. So you will live, you will not die. You will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life will God satisfy you and show you his salvation, even the perfection, the fullness of Christ. So Lord, impart on you the anointings of Enoch, of Abraham, of Joseph, of Moses, of Joshua, of Ruth, of David, of Elisha, of Daniel, of Esther, of Paul, and of John. In Jesus' name, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name. Turn to say, you renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. You don't walk in craftiness. You do not handle the word of God deceitfully, so no bones are broken. In Jesus' name, amen.